Before we go to the message this morning, I do want to echo what Pastor Mike said a little while ago. We just had a wonderful time in the First Up worship experience for the kids this morning, and I appreciate everyone who helped make that happen. Just a reminder that, you know, we're distant, we're out there, but we're God's people, and we love to rally back and just worship together, even following precautions. And good for you for doing that. Keep doing it. I love to see more and more folks feeling comfortable, ready to come back, but you come back when you're ready. Folks online will always be in your living rooms live streaming, but you do your you do what you can do and come back when you're ready. What comes next is the big question I'm getting a lot, and we're in one of those idling times. You know, like when you pull up to a stoplight, you have to idle to get ready to go next. Well, that's the condition of our church and many other churches right now. Is we're making plans for the next stage, the next actions we'll take, the next stage. But these are complicated. We're in a much more complicated place than we were as far as making those plans and implementing them. So I would solicit your prayers. I'm getting some help just to study what comes next and how we can best prepare our church and our classrooms for those things. Not putting a timetable on that just yet. But I will say this, like many other pastors, many other churches, you're not going to get an email from me this week saying we're back in Sunday school next Sunday. Okay, that's not going to happen. The virus is still active. We still need to follow precautions. And the compressed areas of our classrooms and teaching space mean that we must be very prudent and very cautious in that. On the other hand, thank you for your patience, and God bless you for your prayers. And just so excited to see how people... We're just coming back, we're engaging, and folks online as well, engaged in every service. This morning, we turn our attention to a new message series. We're going to take a few weeks and address an area of confusion in our culture and for many of us in our lives. Now, the truth is, it's been an area of confusion for human beings, for humanity, for a long time. But the conditions of our culture make it even more so right now, and that's the confusion over identity, who we are. Identity politics is playing a big role now in the decision making in our political structures, in our law structures, on the streets, in our culture. Identity politics means that people are building alliances, different groups. And each group identifies themselves by a particular trait of that group, and they want the power. They want the influence. They want the impact. They want to get what they want. And it's not hard to see how that just segments us more and more in our culture. But along with that, we have issues with identity when we seek value and worth in places outside of our relationship with God. It's God who says who we are. We're going to look at that this morning and in this series. But the metaphor of behind the mask, it's an easy metaphor to pick up on. And it's a reminder that we live behind masks, and we did long before the coronavirus. We often live one life on the inside, and that's a struggling life. Who am I? Who am I supposed to be? What's my purpose? But on the outside, we want people to have a perception of us. We want people to believe that we are valuable and worthy, but then we in turn find our worth and our value in what people think of us. And it's a continuing struggle for us. What is our identity? Who am I really? What does God, who has God made me to be, and what am I supposed to do? We've struggled with this identity ever since Adam and Eve and the fall into sin. We've struggled with that, as we'll see in this series. This morning, we're going to start this series at the beginning, at the moment of creation. Now, if you're new to First Baptist Church, I want to explain the nature of our sermon series just a little bit. And if you've been with us a long time, you'll recognize what I'm talking about. We just came out of a sermon series this summer on the Book of Ruth. It was a series in the Book of Ruth that very clearly each message built on the previous message. The sermon series, like we're going to start this morning, a series on a fundamental cultural and human topic, the topic of identity, is similar in that each message builds on the last. I usually don't have to say that, but the reason I say that out loud this time for the benefit of those in-house and those at home is that you need to be able to build on each one, to understand our identity and the confusion we suffer over identity in our culture, and then what God has done about it. You'll need every portion and part of this series. This is not one you can drop into and understand all the rest of it. Now, certainly every message I hope God can use in your life. But my point is to, this is a composite series, and it's designed from beginning to end in a particular direction, and it's the direction that Scripture takes us from our creation, as we'll see this morning, how God gives us our identity in creation, what happened to that so that we fell into a struggle about who we are and our identity, and then what God does about that as we move forward in the series, and how you can recapture in your relationship with God, you can recapture the identity, who God always meant for you to be, so that you're becoming the person that God intended you to be, even in this sin-filled world. And that's God's grace. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to begin at the beginning in the book of Genesis and chapter 1. Find your place there. Genesis chapter 1. It's impossible to overstate this. Creation is everything. Creation is everything. For us to understand the Bible, we have to understand the first three chapters of the Bible. The first three chapters of the Bible lay the foundation for everything else that happens in the whole Bible. And it's assumed throughout the Bible. Those three chapters are frequently spoken of, and the content are frequently spoken of in the Bible. But even more so, the first three chapters of the Bible are assumed throughout the Bible. Let me give you an example. Most of the time when we come to worship the Lord Jesus and praise His name, we're not doing anything wrong, but we often start from a perspective of where we are. We come with our hurts and our concerns, or we come with a desire to praise God, and that's very good. That's a good thing, to come with a desire to praise Him, starting where you are. But you'll notice, if you scan worship in the Scriptures, throughout the Bible, especially in the ancient times, when the people came to worship God, they came and praised Him, not for what He could do for them or what He had done for them. They worshiped Him first and foremost as their Creator. As their Creator. As the one who had put the planets and set the world in motion, as the one who set the stars in the sky, as the one who put the oceans in place, but as the one who had created them. That's why they knew they could worship. That's why they knew they could pray. And the ancient people lived in a context of multiple gods. All around them, people were worshiping other gods. And they would return to this: we have one Creator. One living Creator. And He's created me. That's what I want us to recapture in this series, to understand that's our starting point for everything else in Scripture. Our God is our Creator. He created you for no other reason than to love you. Did you know that? He didn't have to create you. And as much as we would like to think it, He didn't need to create us. We'd like to think God needs me. Well, I hate to tell you. No. It's staggering, isn't it? God created us because He wanted to. He wanted to love you, and He wanted you to have a relationship with your Creator, to be loved by Him and to love Him back. Creation gives us our identity, and God created us with our identity. One of the things we'll do in this series is we'll compare other versions of where we get our identity, what I'm calling competing worldviews. So we'll do that this morning in just a few minutes. We'll see the number one competing worldview against the creation story. And then as the series goes on, we will look at identity politics. We'll look at critical race theory. We'll look at some other views that seek to replace the biblical worldview of our identity. But this morning, we begin at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start reading at verse 24. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, and we'll see that God gives us our identity at creation. The Bible says, then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now let me pause there and tell you, the writer, whom we believe to be Moses, underscores and repeats the phrase, according to their kinds, according to their kinds, according to their kinds. Because it's incremental to what comes next. Look at this, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on it. That is everything that we just created, that God just created. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Now move to chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. We pick up there, the Bible says, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him, is the phrase, more literally in Hebrew. I will make him a helper. The Bible clearly teaches that we are created by our Creator for, because He loves us. He created us. At the core of it all is the fact that you and I have a Creator. He is God. And that means we are creatures created by this Creator. The value we have as human beings is instilled in us by our Creator. The number one competing worldview against this is Darwinian evolution. Evolution in general, but Darwinian evolution in particular. In 1859, Charles Darwin wrote the book that became famous, made him wealthy, The Origin of the Species, as we know it, as the title of the book. He wasn't the person he wasn't the first one to think of evolution as a mechanism that would explain humanity's existence. He wasn't the first one, but he was the first one to write the book and make a lot of money. The first edition sold out in the first week. Now, what a lot of people don't know is the actual full title of The Origin of the Species. It's not something they bring up a lot in high school classes and not something a lot in academics that they mention to you. What the full title is, because the full title of The Origin of the Species reveals and exposes Darwin's actual worldview, what his purpose was, and it originally had nothing to do with science and everything to do with a philosophical worldview, an ideology that was behind it. And back in those days, they didn't use subtitles for books, they just gave them really long titles. So the whole title of the book, The Origin of the Species, is The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Survival. Did you hear that? The Preservation of Favored Races. Yeah, Darwin was a racist. The purpose of The Origin of the Species and The Descent of Man, his other writing, which was even more clearly targeted on this, was to show why the white races were superior to all other races. And that white races had advanced, not only survived, but advanced beyond all other races. There's a reason they don't tell you that very much in the academy. Because Darwinism has become the embedded academic narrative for how we got here. And they don't want to taint it with the fact that it is, in fact, a philosophical worldview. Far before it was ever accepted as science, everyone understood it was actually a worldview. It was an ideology. And it used science to support the ideology that white people were superior to all other races. As a result of that, and that embedded worldview in our academics and in our culture, generations have grown up under Darwinism. And the fundamental result of a Darwinian and evolutionary worldview is simply this. You were not created. You have no creator. It is the alternative worldview and the alternative picture of your life to what we just read. And because you have no creator in Darwinism, you have no value. You're an accident of nature. You could be here or not be here. It makes no difference. And the end result of this is it will make no difference. If Darwin was right, it'll make no difference whether you stay or go. It's exactly contradictory to what we just read in the Bible. It is the competing worldview to what we just read in the Bible. What the Bible teaches is that God gave us our identity. He gives us our identity at creation. And at creation, we see four basic elements, four components that are part of our identity, of who we are as human beings. This is an important point. What we just read happened before the fall into sin. So what you read in those first two chapters of Genesis are about all humanity. It applies to all human beings. Not just Christians, including Christians, but not just Christians. This is about humanity. So at creation, God shows us that being created by Him, our identity includes four basic elements. All human beings have these four basic elements as part of their identity. The first one is, God created us in His image. First and foremost, God created us in His image. We read it three times in the passage that we read. God created us in His image. In our image, we will create them. We'll create them in our image. What does that mean? Well, it clearly means at least three things. Because it follows the creation of all other biological species on planet Earth, it means that human beings are set apart from all other biological species on planet Earth. We are different somehow. It also means, second, that it's universally true of all human beings. All human beings are always in God's image, bearing God's image. It's the first fact of humanity that we are created to bear God's image. That, again, sets us apart from all other biological creatures. Philosophers notice in the makeup of humanity what they call sentience. It's self-awareness. It just simply means that you think about yourself. For example, right now, your dog at home, lying on the sofa, on that warm blanket, is not thinking, what does it mean to be a dog? And if I'm a carnivore, why do I eat grass in the summer? I don't know. I'd like to know what that means. And is being a dog the same thing as being a canine? And what does that mean? Your dog's not doing that. Your dog's at home laying on that blanket thinking, this is soft. I'm hungry. I need to go out. I need to go out soon. But human beings have the capacity to ask about being human, to ask about purpose in life, to wonder why we are here and where we're going, to make plans for a better outcome. Human beings have the capability of self-awareness. It sets us apart from all the other biological creatures on the planet, among other things. So we know being created in the image of God means we have the stamp of His image on us, and we're set apart as other biological beings, and it's universally true of all people. And this is why it follows that passage. We're not made in the likeness of other species. We are made in the likeness of God, according to His likeness. And that's what He means by being made in the image of God. So the third thing it must mean is somehow we reflect the very character and nature of God. We are a reflection of God. We're not God. We're not gods. But we reflect Him in some way. And He did this intentionally. He created us in His image to be a reflection of Him. So there are attributes about us that we could get nowhere else. What do you suppose those are? Let me give you a few. And these are some that Darwinian evolution as a whole, has no answer for. The only explanation for the things I'm going to mention, and there are more than these, is that we have a creator and we're in His image. For example, rationality. The ability to reason about things. There's no explanation for that in evolution, but we have an explanation here. We were created by a reasonable, rational being, a thoughtful being, and He gave us the ability to think, to reason, to rationalize, to be self-aware. Personality. Have you ever thought about that? That's a remarkable miracle of God. Evolution absolutely cannot explain personality. How is it that we are so different? Every human being actually has a different personality. The Bible teaches that comes from our soul, but we have a different personality, and yet somehow we are similar. Because you know people with similar personalities, right? And yet you know they are different people. You have never mistaken me for the other guy you know named Bob. Have you? Just because we have the same name. You don't do that because you know we're different people, and yet the remarkable thing about it is we can't pinpoint why that is. Well, the only explanation is we were created by a personal creator, a God who Himself has personality, that has the capability to create billions of people over time, not one single one being identical to the other, but all of us somehow being the same. Morality. Morality. Darwinism has no explanation for why you care what's right and what's wrong. And it's not just so you can rise to the top of the heap of the survival of the fittest. That makes no sense whatsoever. The human race would have died out long ago. We were created by a moral and just God who instilled in us the ability to understand right from wrong. Even when we disagree on the practice of what's right and wrong, the very fact that we agree there's a right and a wrong cries out for an explanation. Here's the explanation. We were created by a moral God, a God who is righteous and instilled in us an understanding of what is good, what is bad, what is right, and what is wrong. And every human being on planet Earth knows that. I could go further, but you get the idea. The first most important component of our identity is that we are created. Human beings are created in the image of God. God created us in His image. He did that by choice. Created us in His image. Secondly, God designed us for relationships. God designed us for relationships. I will make them male and female, He said. Then in chapter 2 we read, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, those two passages put together explain and demonstrate that we are created as biological beings, emotional beings, and spiritual beings. Being made in the image of God means we're created as spiritual beings as well. But now we know we're biological beings, we're male and female. Prior to the fall, male and female is the established fact of creation. There are only two genders in humanity, male and female. And God created us male and female, which means we don't decide. It's not a decision of identity. We're male or we're female. And we're emotional beings as well. We need companionship. We need a partner. Whether that partner's for life or not, God designed us to desire companionship and to need other people in our lives. We need each other. Some of you need people more than others. There's some people in this room and you're sitting at home. You can't eat lunch by yourself. Then there's others of us that be fine spending the whole day by ourselves, but at the end of the day, we're going to call our moms to see how she's doing. Or call our best friend. Or there's that person we always answer the phone for, and then there's that person we never answer the phone for. God designed us for relationships. It is a fundamental fact of creation. And much of our confusion about identity is a confusion over relationships and the breakdown of relationships. Proof positive that God designed us for relationships is the very fact that we get lonely outside of relationships. And the longer we go without connection with another human being, the more lonely we might feel. God designed us for relationships. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has asked a question about marriage and divorce. The religious leaders come to Him and they try to trap Him as usual in this complicated question about Moses' law and marriage and divorce, and they go on about this. And don't worry about the question, it's how Jesus answers it that's the compelling truth. When Jesus gets ready to respond, He says this. He says, "You would not even be asking Me this question if you understood creation. And that we were created male and female, and when two people come together, let what God has put together, let no man pull asunder. What was he doing? Listen to this. Even Jesus referenced creation to answer questions thousands of years later. Everything about us is explained in these first three chapters of the Bible. Every foundational truth is right here. And Jesus said, if you're going to talk about marriage, you got to go back to God's intention. And God's intention for relationships is found in these first two chapters. If you're confused about your identity in relationships, it's because your identity with Christ is not right. You need a right relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Get your other relationships the way that they should be. And to hear from God who He wants you to be. Third, the third component, God provides for us a purpose. This is fundamental to human nature. God provides for us a purpose. He created Adam and Eve, made them into a relationship. Now they have a relationship with Him. He didn't just put them in the Garden of Eden and walk away. He said, you're here for a reason. And there's a few primary reasons that human beings are on planet Earth. The first one is to procreate, to multiply, He said. The other is to rule over all else. That is, in their image with God, they have dominion. We exercise dominion on behalf of God. The planet should not suffer because of us, but it does often in our sin. Because God has given us this privilege of dominion, of exercising His authority over creation. But third, and most important along with that, it's not just dominion, it's stewardship. Take care of the garden, He told Adam and Eve. You're here to manage it. That's exercise stewardship. You don't just get to order the animals around. You got to take care of them too. That's what that means. And so we have a purpose. Fundamentally, our most basic purpose on planet Earth is to be stewards of God's creation. But the point out of this is that every human being has a purpose. Every human being is designed for serving God in creation. Much of our confusion about our identity and our purpose arises from the broken relationship we have with God due to our sin. But it's because of that purpose, that service, that call to be a steward. It's because of that that we innately want to work. We innately want to do good. We innately want to achieve. We want to do right things. We want to produce. We want to do something beneficial and see the outcome of it. That's how God designed us. That's how God created us to be. This is the reason when you meet someone for the very first time, never met them before, men especially, in the first 5 minutes, what are you going to ask? What do you do? Because we innately know, it's woven into our DNA, that our identity goes along with our purpose, even in a fallen world. And we will never get that right until we put it in the perspective of creation and have a right relationship with God in the first place. He created us in His image. He designed us for relationships. He provides us with a purpose. Created us for a purpose. Now notice this. Then God provides the purpose. And I believe that's still true of all human beings who are in right relationship with God. God provides us a purpose. God has a purpose for every person. But we don't find that purpose now until we're in right relationship with Him. God provides the purpose. Adam and Eve would have had no idea why they were on planet Earth had God not told them. And then He told them what to do. Then last, fourth, the fourth component in creation, our identity, true of all human beings, is that God gives us the freedom to choose. God gives us the freedom to choose. God gives us free will, and He will not take that away. Sometimes someone might ask, well, why did God create Adam and Eve knowing that they could sin and knowing that they might sin? It's kind of a moot point. God created human beings with free will because that mattered more than creating puppets. He would rather have children that can exercise free will, even if that free will means disobeying Him. He would rather us have that free will than He would be puppets. Us be puppets. And this is a reflection also of His nature, of His image in us, the ability to choose. So the first thing God does is gives the first man and the first woman a choice, a moral choice. Up to this point, they had not had a moral choice. No ethics involved. Show up, till the garden, take care of the Garden of Eden, and it's a great life, and the sun's shining, and God shows up, and we have fellowship with Him. This is great. But He said there's a perimeter here. There's a thing called moral choice. There's one thing you must not do, because if you do, it will radically alter your history. It will change everything from this point forward. Do not eat of this tree, good and evil, because it will change your knowledge of the truth. Now pay attention to this. I want to give you a challenge tonight. You at home, it's your challenge too. Go to the Bible, go to the Word of God, especially the New Testament, find every time the phrase knowledge of the truth is used of redeemed believers in Christ. Coming back to Christ means we regain a knowledge of the truth. Outside of that, we are confused. That was the result. That was the result of their disobedience to God. It brought death, it brought sin, and it brought confusion. They exercised their free will, and they did it wrongly. God, in His grace, even told them, just as He does us, there will be consequences. There are consequences to exercising your free will, but it matters more you have free will than it does that you don't have free will. He even told Adam and Eve what the consequences would be. We would love that, wouldn't we? If every time we started to make a bad decision or a choice, God said, well, God shows up in your living room and says, well, here's what's going to happen. If you do that, 10 years from now, such and such will happen. Well, the thing is, God's given you His Word, the Bible, to do just that. He lets you know in advance that following Him, choosing to follow Christ, is always much wiser than the alternative. God gives us free will for that reason. The Darwinist would say, you don't really have free will. Your life is useless anyway. It's worthless. It has no value, so it's predetermined. You live, you're born, you live, you die, and you pay taxes. And that's pretty much the value of your life if you're a Darwinist. But in God's created order, we find out that God gives us free will for a reason. He gives us free will so that we will choose Him. And we will find out the benefits and the value of life when we choose Him. Free will gives us the choice to choose Christ. It also gives us the choice to disobey. To disobey God, to disobey our Creator. That's what Adam and Eve did. But that's why God also established a new relationship in Christ, that when you decide to trust Christ as your Savior, you make that choice. You come back into a right relationship with your Creator through God and Jesus Christ. Exercise that free will. We exercise that free will when we sin against God. God calls us to exercise our free will to come back to Him, to make that choice, to come back into right relationship with Him. God loves you so much, He made you, created you, so you could love Him back. If you're distant from your Creator, if you're distant from your God, maybe today's the day you need to make the choice to come back to Him. In the early 1970s, a junk dealer in London had picked up the estate of a woman who had passed away. So he went to her flat and he was cleaning out the goods of the flat, and he found in there five small ink drawings. He bound them up and he took them home, and he had them for a long time. No one's really sure just how long, and no one's really sure how, but ultimately those five ink drawings fell into the hands of an art dealer, from the junk dealer to the art dealer. And when the art dealer was rifling through them, he pulled out one that he thought might have some significance, and he called a friend of his, a man named Mark Harris, who was by title an art aficionado. That means he was a historian of art. He was an expert on different kinds of art. And the art dealer called him and he said, can you come over and take a look at this? And he handed him this one ink drawing. And Mark Harris looked at it, and almost right away he said, do you know what you have here? I think I know what this is. And the art dealer said, no, he wasn't really sure. And Mark Harris said, I think this is a so far unknown Picasso. So Mark Harris started doing some research on it, and he contacted the estate of Picasso, the family of Picasso, and they flatly denied that this piece of art came from Picasso's hand. To this day, they still deny it. To this day, it's still a controversy. And to this day, this ink drawing is referred to as the unknown masterpiece. And to this day, Mark Harris is convinced that it's a work of Picasso. And there's three main reasons that he holds to his theory that Picasso actually produced this ink drawing. The first one is that, like most artists of the early 1900s, to try to stave off fraud and speculation, there's a thumbprint at the bottom, and he believes that this thumbprint on the piece of artwork belongs to Picasso. The problem is the family and estate of Picasso will not permit him to compare it to any other fingerprints of Picasso. But there it is. There's a thumbprint right there at the bottom of the piece of art, just like Picasso would have done. More to the point, the second reason he believes it came from the pen of Picasso is because Picasso's signature is on it, and it's dated. Yet, it's a faded signature. It's a little difficult to read, and the family and the state of Picasso will not permit Mark Harris to compare it to any other signatures of any other paintings that they have from Picasso. So the third reason he believes is because it matches the style of Picasso from a certain period in history in which Picasso was doing a particular kind of art. And it illustrates his struggle and his pain during that period of his artwork. So Mark Harris can compare that to other pieces of art, but without the other two verifiers, it's still referred to as the unknown masterpiece. It's a reminder that God created us with His fingerprint, His image, His design on all of us. God made you. God created you with that design. Our problem is we keep denying it. And we come up with other theories and other worldviews and other reasons. That, God, I can make it on my own. God, I can come up with my own identity. I can choose who I am. God, thank you very much. And yet God's fingerprint remains on us, and we yearn for that relationship with our Creator. God's signature remains on us, and yet we still deny that He owns us, that we belong to Him, that He's our Creator. We say, no, thank you, God. I'll make it my way. I'll do my thing. I'll do what I want, and I'll make up my own identity. But behind the mask, we're hurting. Behind the mask, we need to come back to Him. Behind the mask, we know it's our choices that have taken us away from Him, our Creator, but His imprint is still on us, and we need to take off the mask and trust our God, our Creator. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to come home to Him. He's waiting for you to make that choice, that decision. Use your free will to trust Christ as your Savior again. Believers in Christ, I want to encourage you right now to consider, have you been trying to find your identity, your purpose in other places? Have you been listening to the culture around you? And though you call yourself a Christian and you say you've trusted Christ, you still yield to other ways of looking at identity, and you buy into those things instead of saying, God made me. God made me, and I will worship my Creator. I belong to Him. And maybe you're at home or right here. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Will you make that choice today? Exercise your free will, the free will your Creator gave you, to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come home to your Creator. You know His imprint's on you. And it may even gnaw at you all the time. That's God talking to you. That's God reminding you, you belong to Him. And He's calling you home. He's calling you home. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for those of us who are Christians to rededicate ourselves to finding our identity, our purpose in Christ, to walking with Jesus again. And for those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, I'm going to pray a prayer with you today to trust Christ as your Savior. So when I do that at the close, if you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to do that with me today, here in-house or at home. Just to bow your head in a moment and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, we come to You, our Creator, our God. We realize, Father, there are identifying marks on us, God, that remind us we belong to You. You are our God. Father, forgive us for trying to find our purpose other places. Forgive us, God, for trying to find our identity other places. Forgive us, God, for living behind the mask and not being authentic and not stepping out to trust You. Father, for believers in Christ today, God, we recommit ourselves to trusting Christ for our identity, our purpose, our future, for who we are. and God, for following Christ, trusting Jesus. And Father, for those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, today is the day, God, may they exercise their free will to choose Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior today. And I pray this prayer with them, Father, whether in this room or at home. I pray, God, you'd speak to their hearts and they would pray this prayer, putting their faith and trust in Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't save myself. And Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me and that you're alive today. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for turning my back on you. I repent of my sin. I commit my life to Christ today. Heavenly Father, for those who have prayed either of those prayers with me today, for believers in recommitment, for people who have for the first time put their faith and trust in Christ, I pray, God, we would follow through with that decision today. May our lives honor and glorify you, our Creator, in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.